I'm going to read just five verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And I think there's a double lesson here. One, they gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. In other words, it happened to be the grace of giving. Sacrificial giving begins by the individual giving himself first and then giving himself in witnessing to the lost. Also is a second benefit of the surrender of self. First, give themselves to the Lord. Then they gave that which is theirs in their substance and then in their service. Now with that in mind, I would like this evening to cover just briefly three particular tests that Reuben Archer Torrey gave for bringing a revival. He said there were three surefire rules. But before I mention them and say a few words about them, I'd like to give you a little insight onto Dr. R.A. Torrey. In my days, when I was in the Moody Bible Institute as a new convert, he came annually on the Founders Week conference and gave a message on some reasons why God used D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist in the world at that time, most fruitful ministry, unbelievable. I was reminded of just recently of a couple of chapel messages we've had that Dr. Rammel spoke in chapel recently, and before that, Pastor Sisko. And I was, as I sat listening, I thought of Newell Dwight Hillis, the liberal, was asked in that day. He was a contemporary of Moody. And they said, now, you as a liberal, how do you explain the ministry of D.L. Moody being so fruitful? Well, he said, it's merely the contagion of an exalted and triumphant personality. Now, as a liberal, he left out one thing. It was the contagion of a Christ-exalted and Christ-victorious and a Christ-filled personality. And this is what it takes. For example, Torrey said one of the reasons God used D.L. Moody, because he was, first of all, fully surrendered to the Lord. In the second place, he was a great man of prayer. He said he was a great student of the Bible, that he was a humble man, which means he didn't overrate himself, didn't overrate his possessions, didn't overrate his ability. He was a humble man. And then he had no love of money. No love of money. As we think of the things that R.A. Torrey picked up in the life of D.L. Moody. Now, we would differ a little bit from Reuben Archer Torrey. He wrote two books. One that's been used as a foundation of Bible Institutes since the first of the century. That is, What the Bible Teaches for Bible Doctrine. The second is How to Work for Christ on Evangelism. And R.A. Torrey believed in a second work of grace. That means after you're saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that there was a special baptism for service. But I don't argue with people about that. I know many times I've had a baptism for service, not once or twice, but many times. And I'm sure many of you have that are listening. So I don't quibble about that. But he thought it was a definite second work of grace. Now, with that, let us take that introduction of what he considered a useful sermon in the hands of God. First of all, then, he said, these who are going to be used of God to bring a revival, first of all, they must be fully and wholly surrendered to the Lord. He said, if they don't meet this qualification, there's no use to consider what follows. Fully surrendered. Now, I've preached a series of sermons on the surrendered life, and we all know the great excesses that there have been on that. And F.B. Meyer was a great devotional teacher and preacher in his day. But some of it all can be summed up in just a few little sentences. If we say them, live them sincerely. Lord, help me. But he's not going to help you until you help yourself in his service. He's not going to add his supernatural power until your natural powers have been given. This is what Roger was talking about, as I understood it. That, like F.B. Meyer used to say, so many say, well, I can't fully surrender myself. I'm not willing to do it. No, says Meyer, nobody is. But ask the Lord if he'll make you willing to do it. That's a test of one's earnestness. So the first is, Lord, help me. Then, Lord, use me. Well, if our hands are busy about other work than his, then he's not going to use us. He's going to use us when we have plied the trade of winning the lost, when we've plied the trade that he has set us to do. And we don't have any choice about it. He said, go into all the world. It's a command. We don't have any choice. As I say sometimes, when the Bible teacher or Bible preacher repeats the commands of God and lays it down and tells it like it is, they go out, stubborn person, selfish person, or a worldly person, say, I'm not going to let that preacher or that teacher tell me what to do. It's not the preacher and it's not the evangelist that's telling you what to do. It's God who's telling you what to do. His word is plain. We don't have any option. He said, go into all the world. Beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Begin in this city, this state, home missions, foreign missions. It's not an option. It's a command. So, Lord, use me. He'll do it. But you'll have to ply your hands to the trade. Then he said, Lord, lead me. Lord, lead me. Now, he's not going to lead you unless you want to go in a separated life, in the straight and narrow way. Now there are many in the broad way, that leads to destruction, Jesus said in the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. That leads to destruction. But if you're in the narrow way, where he said we should walk, and not in the broad way, and he says many there in go in thereat, if we're in the narrow way, he's more anxious to lead us than we are to be led. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He's far more anxious to lead us than we are to be led. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, said the psalmist. And verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord is the challenge of faith. Do good is the exercise of faith. He says, trust in the Lord, do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. That's a privilege of faith. Verily thou shalt be fed. And that is the feast of faith. But it'll come only when we have said, Lord, lead me. Now the last of those four tests of the surrendered life, and I know that some of the Keswick abuses of the surrendered life, and I don't waste time talking about them, because many followed in those steps, and many walked away with their notebooks full of outlines and illustrations that never made an effort to win a soul to Jesus Christ. So the last is, Lord, instruct me. In other words, when you read the book, that's the Lord talking to you. And when you pray, that you're talking to the Lord. And they go together. Lord, instruct me. It's a good thing to start out every morning with a portion of the Word. And it's a good thing every night to close the day and let the curtain fall on a portion of the Word. You may do it lying in your own bed, morning or night, whatever the day has been, however much of a cog in the wheel you've been. You can always turn over the pages in memory and get that precious portion that the Holy Spirit puts His finger on that's a particular need in your life in that hour. Lord, instruct me. Now, He said they must first begin by a group of people. They need not be many, He said, who will wholly give themselves to the Lord. I'll conclude that point of the message with the experience of D.L. Moody, with whom R.A. Torrey was very familiar. In fact, any books that you've read where R.A. Torrey's sermons or writings are published, they were proofridden and rewritten by R.A. Torrey, because D.L. Moody could not speak or write grammatically. D.L. Moody would take books that R.A. Torrey had read and would mark the margin where Moody was supposed to read, and he would only mark what he thought would be helpful to the man and what wouldn't go over his head because he had a very poor education. But he was in England and listening to a man by the name of Varney, and he heard this man preacher say, God has yet to see what God will do with one person fully surrendered to Him. Now you think of that for a minute. We have so many people that are figuring, they say, I can do this and I can do that. God won't send me to hell for this and God won't send me to hell for that. And I don't have to be as rock-ribbed as those fundamentalists, and I don't have to be a fanatic, and I don't have to have people call me a square. They can do this and get to heaven. He wasn't considering a pathway that he could walk along the cliff and one step might put him in the bottomless pit. He wasn't thinking about that. Varney said God had yet to see what God could do with one man fully surrendered to Him. And Moody was uneducated, well along in years at the time. And he said, by God's grace, I'm going to be that man. And this was the challenge that he accepted for his whole life. Now the second thing, after these people have gathered together and they have banded themselves together and then fully surrendered. Then they band themselves together in prayer. Now, we've heard tonight instances of answered prayer. That we rejoice in that. We have a wonderful time when we have days of prayer in the seminary. They are really wonderful. We have testimonies where students, and each month they give out how many tracts they've given out, how many witnesses, how many souls saved in the seminary. And then they have personal requests. Some in their families, some neighbors, whatever it is. Now, in the second place, he said these people should, that have fully surrendered, band themselves together in prayer with anxiety for the lost, that they will give themselves fully to the Lord and trust Him for souls and cry out to God. And then he said, when that is done, he said, and they have fully given themselves and made their prayers to God, then they make themselves available for God's leading and direction in their lives. Now, at this point, I think that we should consider how mysterious and wondrous God's leading is. If we had a testimony meeting here tonight of how and where and when each Christian was saved, there's no stereotyped form or mode of experience. They're all different. They're all different. And if we look back, I'm sure that we couldn't find any picture exactly like it in the Bible. But it was there. And so it is with winning the lost. I remember C.P. Meeker, who taught personal soul winning in Moody, used to say, there's no set stereotyped way to win souls to the Lord. When I preached here, my first sermon as a pastor of this church, in the first Sunday of January in 1940, as I always did, I began by standing in those double doors at the end of the aisle here. In fact, we only had this building and the one just north that was being constructed. And a lady went out and said, my husband is unsaved, and he's given me a hard time, she said, through the years. I wish you would pray for his salvation. And I said to her as she went by, I said, we'll make a covenant for his salvation. And we did. And weeks went by, months went by, sickness, problems grew worse. But one day I was home to lunch, and I had witnessed and worked along this line for some time. And as I was coming home from lunch, I just felt, strange, must have been about 1 o'clock, I suppose, I just felt that I should go over and talk to this man. All right. I went over, found him and her in their living room, and one sitting on one side, one the other. And I told him I felt led to come and talk to him about the Lord. Well, in 20 minutes' time, I left them in each other's arms, both weeping, and he was a Christian. He accepted the Lord as simply as a child. Just, it was unbelievable how he came to the Lord. Now, I know it was the leading of the Lord. It was the Lord's time. But we have to be sensitive, and I don't believe in hunches. I believe the Holy Spirit leads a person. That this is the way, walk ye in it, he said of old. And as Ezer said, I being in the way the Lord led me. Now, again, I say it takes a clean vessel for the Lord to use. Like we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we have heard read here tonight. I think of another instance where Sunday afternoon, and it's always my practice on Sunday afternoon to be alone. Now, some people think that I'm preparing my sermon for Sunday night. Well, I tell you, if that was true, you could tell when I was preaching, if I'd just prepared it that afternoon. You can nearly always tell those sermons. It isn't that they're fresh. They're usually just a mess. That's the truth. In other words, instead of a tree, the sermon would be like a brush pile. You know, there's a difference between a tree and a brush pile. Tree is symmetrical, and you can pick it up by the trunk and lift the whole tree. But a brush pile, well, if you had a big apron, wouldn't be big enough to carry it away. You can't manage it. Now, I was in my study Sunday afternoon, and I got a call. A call from a woman, a married woman in the church. She and her husband, unsaved, used to sit right over there in that second seat up there in the balcony. And she called, and I recognized her voice. She said, you know, I've told you before, I've been witnessing to my husband. And I said, yes, I know about that. Well, she said, I wish you'd talk to him. I said, well, that's fine. I said, at any particular time, I knew his work and schedule. Well, yes, she said, right now it'd be a good time. We're here discussing spiritual things. So I try to make no appointments unless there are emergencies on Sunday. And so I went out, got in the car, went over. And I spent about 45 minutes in that home. And this man was what they call an intellectual. And you know, as I've said so many times, Jesus explains that the problem of the intellectual is exactly the same as a man on the street that couldn't pass a second grade examination. His problem isn't here between his ears. His problem is down here on the left side, a little bit to the left of the breastbone. That's where his problem is. And, you know, we read Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And just recently, last 2 weeks, I had one accost me in the foyer. And I heard later he was a university student. And it seemed like it. He had found something he wanted to argue about on the intellectual plane that I'd said in the morning. And I said, I want to know for sure, I'm talking to a Christian, will you tell me when you repented of your sins and when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Well, he flew mad, angry. So I could tell immediately. Like one time at Northfield, Moody was going into a conference and met a man in the hall, and Moody said to the man, are you a Christian? He said, what do you think? Well, Moody says, not red hot. He answered him rather quickly, didn't he? Thus ended the conversation with the so-called intellectual. All he wanted to do was try to impress me with his intellect. I don't have time between 6 and 7 o'clock on Sunday night to go through mental gymnastics and play cat and dog or hide and seek with ideas for someone that's not a Christian and isn't interested in becoming a Christian, but he's looking for arguments. The trouble is, and whether he's a PhD or whether he couldn't pass a third-rate reader test, his trouble is they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, this one came to Christ. 45 minutes. I baptized him later. Had a wonderful testimony ever since. He lived for God. Never failed. I had another instance, one who has come to the church regularly with his wife. He belonged to another denomination. Never had been born again. Knew he wasn't born again. And he would come time after time after time. And I recall very well when his wife was a Christian. Was very sympathetic. In fact, she had been a school teacher almost all her life. And she'd been very patient with him. He was very self-righteous. And he trusted that infant baptism that he had when he was a little baby, he thought that had covered his sins. Well, I felt led to go there. It was an evening hour, found them both there. And the time was right. The opportunity was right. The occasion was right. And I'm sure I wasn't in the home 30 minutes until he was on his knees, accepted Christ as his Savior, took his place as the head of the house, was baptized, brought his family up in the Lord and in service to him. The Lord leads us. He leads us if we're, one, if we're surrendered to him, two, if we're willing to be used. You've heard me say lots of times, we substitute good things in our lives for the best. We forget, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a vast difference. I think of another of the legal profession. I recall when he and his wife came, he was a graduate student at the University of Minnesota. They sat right down here in the second seat from the front in this chapel. And the first time they'd been in church. And she was a Christian. And he'd been in service. And I found on the card registration that he was interested in salvation. I went, discussed salvation with him. He accepted Christ. First time they'd been in the church. He accepted Christ as his Savior in the home. Following week, was baptized and was having a Sunday afternoon Bible class regularly within a month or two of the same time. Now, the Lord leads in these things. You have opportunities, I have opportunities, but he has to find us being willing, as the scripture says, to buy up the opportunities that he sends by us. We can't wait. We have to buy up the opportunities. And I suppose when it comes to the providential leading of the Lord, and I've used this before, but I never had anything that was more inspiring to me through the years than the first soul the Lord gave me. And usually you remember a first in your life. Usually remember a first. And my mother had insisted that I go with her and see this man who had been to Mayo's. He'd been there for surgery, and they merely explored and found out that he had cancer in an advanced stage, and they merely closed the incision, sent him home to die. In 6 weeks, they told him he'd be gone. Well, he came back, and he knew me, and I knew him. And I hadn't been saved but a short time. And my mother was standing by me when I left my seat and accepted Christ. And she wanted me to go over and talk to him. And I talked to him around the threshing machine, and he knew that my language wasn't very good. And so I went very reluctantly with her. And we drove an old soap factory horse that was hitched to with shafts to a old rattly buggy. And we went up to the door, and I was just between paralyzed and numb. And knocked at the door. Well, he came to the door himself. And so when he opened the door, why, he closed his arms around me. He took me in his arms. Why, he says, Dick, he says, I heard what happened to you. He said, I think that's wonderful. Now, he was an unsaved man till that time. And I didn't have to do anything but just let him talk. And he was ready to accept Christ himself. He wanted what I had. How many people are there out there, do you suppose, that you know, that literally are waiting for you to come, and they're ready to tell you, I want what you have. Will you come? Will you give it to me? As I understood Roger's challenge tonight, this is what he was talking about. And experiences come to all of us, but the opportunities must be bought up. Buying up the opportunities is one of the translations of that verse, and I think it's a wonderful thing.